Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On a Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the home of one of the leading Pharisees. He said to the host who had invited him, "When you hold a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or sisters or your relatives or your wealthy neighbors, in case they may invite you back and you have repayment. Rather, when you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Blessed indeed will you be because of their inability to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how inscrutable are His judgments, how unsearchable His ways. Those poetic words of St. Paul put into Greek grammar what Isaiah the prophet had said many centuries before, when God had said, "My ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts." But as much as God's ways are not our ways, as much as they are inscrutable and unsearchable, the whole mission of Jesus was to come down from heaven to earth to be able to help us enter into those riches. Because we're finite and God is infinite, there's always going to be something that we're not going to capture about the mystery of who God is and how He acts. But at the same time, it's not like there's a wall there that we can't understand. Jesus told us during the celebration of the first Mass of the Last Supper, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friend, because I have revealed to you everything I have heard from my Father." And He once praised the Father for hiding the things from the clever of the world, but revealing them to the merest of children, that if we are humble, if we seek to be taught docilely by God, then, even though His ways will always be in some sense unsearchable, we'll be able to follow them. Even though His judgments will ever remain inscrutable, we'll be able to start judging and discerning things the way God Himself does. Are we humble enough to follow down that path? Today, in the Gospel, Jesus describes God's ways in the hope that we will imitate God's ways. He said, when you hold a lunch or dinner, don't do what we always do. Invite our friends or our brothers or sisters or relatives or business partners or wealthy neighbors, etc. He wasn't telling us never to be hospitable to the members of your own family. But He was trying to stress something different, precisely the way God acts. Rather, when you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Blessed indeed will you be because of their inability to repay you. That's exactly the way God throws banquets. Here at this banquet of the Holy Eucharist, who is He invited? He's invited us who have so little to give Him back. We're poor compared to the talents He has given us. We really haven't arrived here with very much to be able to offer Him in exchange. But He doesn't stop inviting us. He knows that we're poor. He throws this banquet for us so that He can fill us with His riches. Even though so many times we've stumbled trying to follow Jesus' footsteps because we're lame spiritually. Parts of us are crippled. A lot of the times we just feel that we can't get up and follow the Lord because of the weight of the past or the weight of sin. Jesus doesn't stop inviting us. He still invites us. And here we are. Even though we're spiritually blind in many cases, can't see Him in the physically poor, lame, crippled, handicapped, blind, deaf, We can't see Him often in the inscrutable ways that He seeks to lead us, especially through the way of the cross. Even though we can't see Him sometimes, even in the Holy Eucharist, or hear Him when He speaks to us in the Gospel, He never stops inviting us. And He wants us to become like Him, to become as perfected as our Father is perfect, to become as compassionate as our Father is merciful. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Now, we've heard this many times, but the question for us is, have we ever even tried to follow it a little? Have we ever thrown that type of dinner in which we've invited people who would never invite us back, who invite people who would never make it onto our typical invitation list? I was very moved when I was preparing to do the television commentary for the conclave. I was doing my homework on all the cardinals who might walk out on that balcony. And I was reading up on the cardinal from the Philippines, from Manila, Cardinal Luis Antonio, he's nicknamed Chito Tagle. He regularly goes on out at lunchtime around the cathedral, and he invites the beggars in to have lunch or dinner with him. One woman was quoted in the newspaper a few days before the papal election saying that her husband was a blind drunk and she was looking all over for him and couldn't find him, so she was going from one bar to the next trying to find where her deadbeat husband was. And she asked somebody who was his friend and said, "He's eating with the cardinal." And the woman almost threw a shoe at him, thinking that it was obviously a lie. But she went to the cardinal's residence, and that's exactly where her husband was, eating with the cardinal archbishop, who may end up still becoming our next pope. He took it literally. Now, what this is saying is, hey, if you're 85 years old and you're a single woman, don't go out and invite a whole bunch of 30-year-old drunks who can rob you blind. It's not what Jesus is saying to do something stupid, but what He is saying is, get out of your comfort zone. Who are the people that you could invite who normally wouldn't come? Do you extend that type of hospitality? Jesus is also going a little bit more deeply. He's asking us to look at our motivations as to how we interact with others. Do we give only out of duty? Do we give only to expect repayment from somebody inviting us over to their bigger house and she's a better cook or whatever else? Or do we even do it for heavenly recompense? I'll do this here so that I get invited to that eternal banquet only. In, you know, a glorified selfishness, which is what it would be. Or do we give because we can't help it? Because we're Christians. Because as Christians, we sacrifice ourselves for others. And we see the dignity of others. And we recognize that inviting a poor, crippled, blind man over to our house for dinner, that poor, crippled, blind man is as worthy of our invitation as the President of the United States or as Pope Francis. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to see. His ways are not our ways, but He wants to give us His grace so that our ways can convert into His ways. We see another instance of this principle in St. Paul's letter to the Romans. One of the great pastoral and theological problems in the early church was, what about the Jews who, when the Messiah finally arrived, Jesus, rejected Him and called for His crucifixion? What about them? Is salvation at all possible? And in chapters 9 through 11 of the letter to the Romans, St. Paul grapples with that mystery. And we get basically his dramatic conclusion this morning. He said that the Jews were allowed by God in large part to reject the Messiah, precisely so that they, in seeing the mercy that was given to the Gentiles, would recognize they needed mercy too and could beg for that same gift. If they had never rejected the Messiah, then many of the Jews may never have thought that they actually needed the Messiah's mercy. But this was a means by which, as St. Paul says, God delivered all to disobedience that He might have mercy upon all. So a lot of the times we can say, why did that happen to me? Why out of all the people in the city of Fall River did that pickpocket come and rip me off? Why out of all the people driving was I the one who was hit in the intersection? Some of the times the answer to that question is so that we can grow in mercy, so that we can forgive others. That's God's ways. Might be inscrutable, might be unsearchable, but that's His way. Some of the times He allows us to sin against Him, even though He could obliterate us before we did. Precisely so that we'll recognize our need for His mercy and then come and ask for it in the way He Himself set up for us to give it, the sacrament of confession. Today we celebrate one of the greatest saints who has ever lived. He died at 46 years old. As I get closer to 46, I marvel at how much he was able to do. St. Charles Borromeo, his uncle was Pope Pius IV, and at 22, he was named a cardinal in a terrible instance of nepotism. He was from the Medici family, that famous Florentine mercantile family that was incredibly wealthy. He was very gifted. At 12 years old, he was tonsured, which was the way the system worked then. He'd become a minor cleric. You could always get out of it to marry later. But that way you could get benefices. So when he was 12, monasteries, the income of various monasteries were handed over to him so that he could live the high life. He refused. He said, by these constitutions, at 12 years old, by these constitutions, whatever we don't need to run the monastery is destined to the poor, not to us. When his elder brother died and he was supposed to leave, as was the system, the clerical state, in order to marry, in order to pass on the famous Borromeo name, he refused because God was more important. He was handed over an awful lot of the church administration by his uncle. And even though he would have been excused for being so young for doing very little, he worked like crazy. He was the one who brought the Council of Trent to its conclusion, that reformed the church's ways all over so that it might become more like God's ways. He was named the administrator of the Archdiocese of Milan, which was then, and still is today, the largest archdiocese of the world when he was only 24. He wasn't even a priest yet, but he was named the administrator of the Archdiocese of Milan. And after his uncle, the Pope, died, he asked his successor if he could be ordained a priest and an archbishop and go up and run the diocese, which hadn't had a resident archbishop in 80 years. And it was rife with scandal. The priests were sinning in all incredible ways. A lot of the religious orders were as well. And lay people, God help us, were living worse than the Romans 1,500 years earlier in the most debauched time of the Roman Empire. So when he went up and he tried to help them to understand God's wisdom, tried to help them to follow God's ways, how was he responded to? By civil authorities and those in the church. He was hated. In fact, one religious order, because he was trying to reform them, they were called the Humiliati, the humbled ones, sent three of their religious with an early gun while he was praying in front of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament to shoot him right in the back. He was dressed in a little bit of a velvet thing to keep him warm. The bullet hit the velvet, believe it or not, and it fell to the ground. They didn't have the technology of AK-47s then. But religious tried to assassinate their archbishop for bringing the reform. But he never stopped because he recognized that God's ways are ways to be followed. His wisdom is wisdom to be known and lived. But the greatest way that he showed his Christian character was when the plague hit Milan. Soon as the plague hit Milan, all the civil leaders fled. They didn't want to catch the plague. So many of his parish priests fled. They didn't want to die either. Even though we lay on the floor at our ordination, we're supposed to be dead there, and Jesus' risen life is supposed to rise again within us, they fled. There were only a few good religious orders that had remained. So he called them all up and he said, "We've got to help these people." He used to feed 80,000 people a day. He emptied his whole personal fortune. He emptied most of what the church had. He went into terrible debt in order to care for all of the people there. He wasn't just inviting over a few poor, blind, crippled, and lame. He was inviting over tens of thousands of contagious people and feeding them with his own hand. He died at 46, basically of pastoral exhaustion, because he had worked so hard for his people that God called him home as a good and faithful servant. He shows us what it looks like when we seek with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength to make the Lord's ways our own. We ask his intercession so that we might be able, with him one day in heaven, to sing with all the angels and saints these words of St. Paul. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his judgments. How unsearchable are his ways. Praise be Jesus Christ.